The reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, when I looked at this reading, I couldn't see a way of connecting it particularly to Mother's Day, so I'm not going to try. We're going to focus on our continued studies in Luke's Gospel. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the most dangerous place, where do you think is the most dangerous place on earth to live? Afghanistan? North Korea? Somalia? Yemen? They are some good candidates. But I want to suggest that the southeast of England should be up there as well. Don't you agree with me? I'm looking at disbelieving faces. You don't believe me, do you? Well, the shock of the passage this morning, I think, is this, that when we look at what Jesus has to say, we might change our view about that. You see, the southeast of England is one of the richest places on the planet. And because it's so rich, that is why it is so dangerous to your and to my eternal well-being. You see, in our passage, Jesus gives us a great warning, a warning about the danger of coveting material things and riches. And he says that the desire for money and security can be spiritually and eternally fatal. In this section of Luke's Gospel, we're looking at a number of dangers that face someone who would consider following Jesus Christ. And if you were here last week, we saw, didn't we, the danger of religious hypocrisy, of doing religious works to please other people rather than serving God. And we saw Jesus' pronouncement of woe upon it. Well, hypocrisy may be a common danger, but greed and coveting perhaps are more so. You see, Luke repeatedly in his gospel keeps bringing up the issue of possessions and money. They are a subtle and powerful danger to us. So we need to take care to listen to Jesus' warning very, very carefully. The passage we've got here is in two parts. In the first part, Jesus is addressing the crowds. That's anybody who was around. And then in the second part, he homes in on his disciples, those who are already committed to following him. So let's dive in and look at verse 13 with me. There's an incident that triggers this teaching. Jesus is asked to arbitrate in a family dispute. Someone wants him to rule that he can have part of the family inheritance. It was not untypical for a Jew to look to one of the rabbis for a legal judgment. But Jesus is not going to get involved. You see, he's not come to earth in his first coming to be a judge or arbiter in civil affairs. If you remember where we are in Luke's gospel, he's on his road to Jerusalem. He's on a mission. He's come to die for sinners like you and I. So he won't get involved in this kind of dispute. But as so often in Jesus' life, someone brings a question to him and it sets up and triggers something that Jesus has to say that is really, really important. So here's the first point. And he says this, a very serious warning. Beware the danger of greed. Beware the danger of greed. Verse 15, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, I think the expression all kinds of greed is meant to just encompass for us all the ways that we can covet and desire things and money and possessions and desire them in a selfish way for our own selves. And Jesus is saying straight away that this kind of tendency is misplaced. It's a misplaced way of thinking, because our lives are not about the abundance of possessions. Life is not about having lots of objects. That's not its essence. And I'm sure when I put it like that, you would agree, wouldn't you? You know, objects are not the most important thing. Surely relationships are more important. But in fact, it is so easy to think otherwise. It came home to me this week as at the moment we are needing to upgrade the size of our car because of the baby that's on its way. And I spent a little bit of time online on Monday searching and looking at cars. And as a result of that, every time I go onto the web for the rest of the week, what happens? Well, you get these adverts for cars coming at you, and they look so swish, they look so extraordinary. And the message that screams at you is, well, you've really got to have this one, haven't you? You know, your life will really be proper if you have this material possession. It's not just cars, of course, is it? We're constantly tempted to feel that we must have this appliance or this tablet computer or that house or this holiday if we really want to live. So Jesus tells us a parable to warn us. There's a rich man, he says, who owns a good amount of land, and perhaps through his hard work, perhaps through his shrewd business choices and the weather working out well, he does really well, and his land is very fruitful. There's a bumper crop. And so this rich man is in a dilemma. He's already got some barns. That tells you that he's a rich man. He's got more than one barn. But that's not enough to store his massive harvest. What shall he do? Well, verse 18, he decides he'll tear down his barns and he'll invest in bigger ones. He calls in the builders to design and erect new improved storehouses for his grain and his goods. And he says in verse 19, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Well, here's a man to be envied, isn't he? Unlike most Western economies, he's not in debt. He's set up for many years. He's surely the model of the practical, sensible, wise man. Imagine this kind of man. Imagine if he was around today. What would he look like? Maybe he'd be the sort of guy who prospered in his business, the sort of man who worked hard, who motivated his juniors to go the extra mile for the firm, the sort of man whose profit margins just keep going up and up. The balance sheet is hugely in the black. And so with his great profits, he decides, let's invest for the future. Maybe his company acquires a couple of smaller businesses. Maybe they invest in new equipment. And perhaps wisely, he floats part of the company on the stock exchange to release some more capital. And so here's a man who has a comfortable home. Maybe he buys a holiday house. Maybe he sets up a family trust fund. He'd be the sort of guy that you would look up to and think, yeah, he's been successful, hasn't he? In a world that's full of debt, here's a man who knows how to make a profit, who knows how to plan for the future. Here's someone who is good for British business. He's clever and shrewd and wise. And there's no hint, is there, in this story, as Jesus tells us, that he's a dishonest sort of man. You get nothing like that at all. But there is one problem. He's sitting one night on the terrace overlooking the sunset in his lovely country house when a crushing pain grips his chest. The gin and tonic glass drops to the floor and he collapses. A massive heart attack. What a tragedy, no doubt. The press, local and national, would laud him. The obituaries would praise him for his contribution for the UK economy. Look at what he's achieved already. How much more could he have done if he'd been around a bit longer? But look at God's verdict on his life. Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" You fool. The world thinks, "You wise man," but God says, "You fool." Well, why is this? Why this shocking pronouncement? And it would have been shocking to the original hearers. We might be familiar with it, but they would have found this deeply disturbing. Well, look at what Jesus says. "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." You see, it's not, I think, that it's this man's riches that are his problem. It's not his wealth per se, it's his attitude to his wealth, it's his perspective. See, at first sight, all that this man does looks natural, doesn't it? It looks normal. But have a look again more closely at verse 17, 18, and 19. Just cast your eyes down there. Let me ask this question. How many times is the first person pronoun mentioned? I or me or my? Just have a look. Try and count them up. Well, I reckon it's 11 times. I'll just read a little bit out. He says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself." You see, in all of his success, he is thinking of his money and wealth only in terms of himself. He thinks he's got an absolute right to it all. He can't see anyone else. He's got no concern for others. It's all about him. And much more seriously, he's got no thought about God, the loving creator who made him, the one who sent the weather and the rain to give him his good crops. And he's no thought of life beyond this present life. See what Jesus is saying? It doesn't matter how successful you can be in this life. It doesn't matter if you get on the Sunday Times rich list. If your attitude to wealth is self-centered, this life-centered, well, God's verdict is, you fool. What good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? You see, this man's wealth has no value in the bank of heaven. He can't use it to buy favor with the God that he spent his life ignoring. In God's sight, as he stands before him at the end of his life, he is destitute. He has absolutely nothing. He's no hope of withstanding the judgment. And therefore, I take it, no place in God's eternal kingdom. You may have heard of the city banker at whose funeral the words in the service sheet for "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah," were mistyped in the final verse. Instead of saying "land me safe" on Canaan's side, it said "land my safe" on Canaan's side. But you see, God says, and it's not really funny, is it actually? God says, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You can't take it with you, can you? It's a very salutary warning to us, isn't it? Last October, this came home to me pretty forcefully. My uncle died last October at the age of 64. And he had worked very hard for many years, and he was about to retire. But just a few months before that happened, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He'd had everything sorted out. He's materially going to be in quite a good situation. But now the plans and all those well-set plans are all gone, swept away. You just never know, do you, when it might be over. In my uncle's case, wonderfully, I'm assured that he had made his peace with God. And that is a wonderful thing. But it is such a warning, isn't it, from this passage, to all of us who are still here today. Riches are a false security. And Jesus is saying, greed and desire for them is very, very dangerous. So, beware the danger of greed. It can cut you off from true riches, the true riches that last for eternity and which can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ, through trusting in him and his death for our sins. So let's not make the foolish mistake of this man in his parable. In this parable, beware the danger of greed. But the matter's not over. There's a second point to this talk, and it's this. Do not be anxious about material well-being. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." I guess his disciples may be thinking, well, what about us? We've decided to follow you, Jesus. We've decided to put you first. How will we make ends meet? How should we relate to our possessions then, given what you've just said? Well, the first thing to say here is that I think Jesus is actually addressing basic needs. How we'll live, what we'll eat, what we'll wear. The vast majority of Jesus' listeners lived in a world that was less secure than ours. There was no social security. They were at the mercy of the weather for their farming. And so worry over having enough to live on was very real for the people that Jesus was addressing. And what he wants to do is to focus in on the issue of trust. Where will you put your trust? In your money and your possessions, or in God? Well, Jesus is saying to anyone who has turned to him that if you've put your trust in God, there is now no reason anymore to be anxious about your material well-being. Well, why is this the case? Jesus gives here in this second section a series of powerful reasons to assure us, to persuade us not to be anxious. Verse 23, he reminds us again that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. We mustn't get thinking again that material things are what life is all about. They're not. They're not what we should get all worked up about. In fact, if we do, as we've seen, they'll distract us from much greater concerns about God's kingdom. So do not be anxious about your material well-being. And so then in verse 24, he gives us a picture. The ravens. In Jewish eyes, the ravens were regarded as little more than common or garden crows. They were birds that were unclean in Leviticus. They were pretty much the lowest of the low in the bird kingdom. And yet Jesus says, look at them. Think about their lives. They don't have barns to put their food in. They don't have banks to put their money in. And yet God feeds them, doesn't he? And if you are one of Jesus' disciples, if you're a beloved child of God, well, verse 24, how much more valuable are you than they? So do not be anxious about your material well-being. Then there's another reason in 25. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You see, worrying about our life cannot extend it in any way. A friend of mine has a little picture in his bathroom. It's a little picture of a tomb. And on it says, the tomb of the unknown worrier. You see, it just reminds us, doesn't it, that worrying is futile. It cannot add to our life. He says, since you cannot do this very little thing, which is a very little thing as far as God is concerned, why do you worry about the rest? We can't extend our lives by worrying. And then he gives us another picture. Think of the lilies of the valley. Think of the most beautiful flowers in the field, glorious in color and shape and scent. Just think of how lovely flowers can be. We've got some really nice ones coming up at the moment in the garden. Well, Jesus says, these flowers don't work or spin, but not even Solomon, the greatest, the richest of all of Israel's kings, not even he in his finest royal robes was dressed as wonderfully as these flowers. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, you are so much more important than lilies or grass. O you of little faith. It's an issue of trust, isn't it? Will we put our trust in our own labor to acquire material well-being? Or will we trust in the Father in heaven? So he says again in verse 29, do not be anxious about your material well-being. Do not set your heart on what you will eat and on what you will drink. Do not worry about it. And verse 30, this is a really special encouragement. He says, look out at the world around. Everyone is always chasing after these things, aren't they? Material things, constantly worrying about how to make ends meet, how to hold down a job, worrying about the state of the economy. If you've read the papers in the last year, of course, it's constantly full, isn't it, of worry about the euro, about our debts. I mean, if you focus on that, it's really easy, isn't it, to worry. Jesus says the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. That is a very interesting line, isn't it? Jesus isn't denying that we need them. He says, your Father knows that you need these material things. They are, as I suggested before, material necessities that he's talking about, food and clothes and that kind of thing. But here's the wonderful promise. If we stop living for ourselves, if we've put God as number one in our lives, well, God says that everything else will be provided for us. All that we need, not necessarily all that we want, but all that we need will be given. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Put your trust in God. Seek his priorities as your priorities. Well, that's what's in view here, isn't it? Of course, it doesn't mean that we don't do our jobs properly, that we don't look after our families properly. We're to do all of these things, but they're not to be the number one priority. We're to put God and his kingdom as number one, and everything else will be taken cared of. This was illustrated recently to me. I was talking to Graham and Julie Kirsch. They had just recently been on a trip to California. They can probably correct me on the details of this story, but they visited a church there that they'd visited 3 or 4 years ago. It was an Anglican church that, because of the state of the diocese that they're in, and the really quite extraordinary false teaching of the leadership of that diocese, they felt that it was right as a church to disassociate from their bishop and look for alternative oversight. And as a result, the diocese took legal action against them and they were thrown out of their building. A small group of people, about 50 or so of them, didn't have anywhere to meet, didn't have very much money. They visited them this year, just a few weeks ago, and there was a really wonderful story to tell. They, of course, were looking for somewhere to meet, and for a period of time, it didn't look very good at all. But then another church that they tried to sort of hire part of the property from to meet in, this little church that they were meeting in, the church had a meeting, and they came back to the Anglican church. They realized they were quite old in population. And they said to the Anglican church, why don't you buy our building's offers? But the Anglican church says, well, we haven't got anything like as much money that this is worth. And they decided, well, give us what you have and we'll let you buy the building offers. And so wonderfully, they've now been provided with a whole new building and the church is growing and thriving. There's a couple of hundred people there. And just a wonderful example, I thought, of putting God's kingdom first, which at the time meant loss. Actually, ultimately, God has provided for them. So do not be anxious about material well-being. Worrying should not be a characteristic of us as disciples, because it reflects, doesn't it, a faulty view of God. If he is our Father, he's our loving Father, the Father who cares for the things of nature, how much more will he care for us if we're his children? Now, this is not to say that dealing with anxiety is easy. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. Feelings of worry will come, and sometimes there's a medical element to it. And sometimes worry can stir us into action. But what this is saying is that when it comes to our material well-being and our lives during this time on earth, worry cannot achieve anything. And he's given us a whole host of reasons why we should not worry, and how we can deal with it. Look at verse 32. It's really wonderful, isn't it? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Wonderful words, aren't they? That God cares for us. We're his little flock. And he's already given us the biggest thing that we need, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. So how much more will he look after our little needs? And this means, as we finish, that we can be free to serve him. Just look at verse 33, a final exhortation. Jesus says, basically, be generous with what you have. We can afford to be generous because God knows our needs and will provide them. And we have a kingdom, his kingdom, to serve as a priority. So we can give away our things. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. Be generous with what you have. I don't think we're to take Jesus' words here as meaning we must sell everything in a sort of compulsory way. If you look at the development of the church, this is not how they understood it. In Luke's second work, the Acts of the Apostles, many people in the early church did sell land and property to give to God's work. But it was voluntary, not compulsory. It was done out of a generous spirit. The letter of 1 Timothy, I think, puts it well for us. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Well, that's what God is calling us to be. Generous, ready to give away our possessions to those in need, especially New Testament teaches Jesus' disciples who are in need, ready to give our money for the kingdom. And in this way, if we convert our money in this life into money for the kingdom, well, that is value that endures for eternal life. Anything that builds up God's kingdom will endure forever. It's a treasure in heaven that moth and rust and thieves cannot get in and destroy. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The rich man in the parable lost everything, and yet we can invest it all in something that will last forever. Jesus says, where your treasure is, well, that indicates where your heart is. A little challenge, isn't it, as it finishes. What is most valuable to us? Well, that's where our hearts are. That's what our hearts are set on. So if we have a kingdom focus, then we will invest, won't we, in other people. Well, let's review the main points from this passage. First, beware the danger of greed. If you store up material things for yourself and are not rich towards God, well, then we face eternal ruin. But second, if we follow Jesus, then we have no need to be anxious about our material well-being. God has given us the kingdom, and so he will certainly provide for our material needs. And then thirdly, we're to be set free from greed and from worry, and so we can be generous with what we have. And so as we finish, you can see, can't you, there's a sort of flow in the passage. God wants to turn us from greedy, anxious grabbers into generous, trusting givers. That's what he wants to do if we're going to follow him as his disciples. Let's pray. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Father, thank you so much for the promises of eternal life through trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this warning, this reminder of the dangers of the wealth that we have all around us. Thank you, Lord, that you promise to look after us and give us all that we need. Help us to not put our trust in wealth, but to put our trust in you. And we ask that you'll be transforming us as your people to be generous, trusting givers. We ask it for Jesus' sake and for the furtherance of the kingdom here in Basingstoke and beyond. Amen.